Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray now this morning that You would take this message and use it for Thy glory. The subject matter can indeed be one of great division and discussion, but we would ask that You would help us all to focus simply upon the Word of God. Holy Spirit, guide us into all truth. Illumine our hearts and minds. And Father, may each of us this morning put away those things that would rob us of the blessing of listening and heeding to the preaching of the Word of God, bring conviction where conviction is necessary, and build us up in our faith. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. As you know, we've been talking about blessings. So this is going to be the theme for the next several Sundays. Because verse 3 mentions three times, blessed be the God. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And so there is an introduction here, a heading to the verses that follow that talk about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. But now, as I approach verse 3 and introduce this topic of the fact that I'm chosen, I've entitled the message, as you can see in your bulletin, The Blessing of Inclusion. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. And that comes from, or do you remember, some of you might remember, there was an old hymn. Let's see if I can remember how it goes. Yes, He included me, da, 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 when the Lord said, whosoever He... Anybody know that one? He included, I'm the only one. Oh, there's a few back there. That I'm included in God's plan. And verse 4 says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I am included in the plan of God. But when I look at this matter and I talk about this word chosen, boy, an election and predestination, that big word, we're going to look a little about that next week. At a minimum, it raises questions. At a maximum, we've got division. You know, there's civil war in Dr. Bev's family. Forgive me for using you as an illustration, but they're on opposite side, brothers, opposite sides of the doctrinal spectrum this morning. You only have to mention this topic and somebody gets upset and say, well, you don't believe the way I do. I'm leaving your church. Right? Am I right? You know what I'm talking about. Come on. And now I got to talk about it because it's the Word. And there's a tension between the sovereign decree of God that He chose me and man's responsibility to exercise his free will to come to Christ. And so you have some churches that emphasize, and I'll use a Baptist for an example. You can have Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You can have Sovereign Grace Community Church, an emphasis upon the sovereignty of God as we introduce this topic. But you can also have and find Free Will Baptist Church. Not to mention all the other Heinz varieties that there might be, or Baskin-Robbins Baptist Church, or whatever you might have, seminaries, denominations, and all that there might be when we approach this topic. So what have we done? I heard a pastor give this illustration. Do you remember the classic, Gone with the Wind? Civil War. Well, there's Tara. Now, you probably can't. It's probably a bunch of jumbles, not very clear. Whoops. Oh, I can't back up. All right. Well, there. This is the back. Oh, thank you. There she is. And she's riding the buggy and the carriage back to Tara, the plantation. And she's going through the battlefield. And it's carnage, right? Civil war. And she comes home to the plantation that was once lush and green, and it's been burnt. That's what we've done to this topic. Instead of, what's this topic supposed to be, folks? A what? Blessing. Instead, we did this with it. That's what we've done. And we have civil war over this topic in God's church. And you know what? Even after I get through this, somebody might come up and go, yeah, but Pastor, what about this? You know what? I'm not going to argue with you. Okay? Not going to do it. And all of you might have a certain bent depending upon what school you might have gone to, depending upon training, depending upon what family, depending upon what church. But let me, if you would please, as I introduce this topic, give some guidelines as we begin to look at this. Principles of understanding. Folks, I have a responsibility to be accurate with God's Word. Accurate with God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, to handle accurately the Word of truth. The NIV says, correctly handles. The Greek, to cut straight, to make a straight path. I have to cut it straight. I have to tell it like it is. And I can't add to or take away from. Do you realize when the Apostle Paul penned these words, he didn't have to do all this? He just wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And there was no division. In Acts chapter 2, verse 27, the Apostle Paul said, for I did not shrink. And he's writing specifically to the church at Ephesus when he pens this. He's talking about them in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. He didn't have to hold back at all. He didn't have to couch his words and you know what's going on. He held nothing back. He didn't have to qualify his statements in any way. He simply said, this is what God says. Under the inspiration, it's what God said. It's what, you know, direct from Him. Secondly, accurate with God's Word, and then B, I have to accept by faith God's truth. John 17:17, thy Word is what? Truth. Thy Word is truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. So I accept by faith that this book is God's truth. It's God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. But knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So I accept by faith God's truth. You say, Pastor Dave, could you illustrate that? Well, sure. On the back, which you can think of triads, just a group of three. I'm going to take you to my systematic theology. We'll talk about that a little bit next. Systematic theology class in when I went to seminary. Three truths that are presented in the orthodox doctrines of Christianity. Orthodox, it means conforming to approved form of doctrine. Conforming to a standard. Orthodox. What is it that we believe? What is our standard? What is our practice? Now, all of you know this. Triads of truth. Number one, Jesus has two natures in one person. Well, is Jesus Christ God? Yes. Number two, is Jesus Christ man? Well, yes. Number three, Jesus Christ is also one. Well, if one and two are true, how can three be? If he's both God and man, how can he be one? Pastor, you're confusing me this morning. If one and three are true, if Jesus Christ is God and he's also one, then how can he be a man? If two and three are true, how can number one be? If two is true, that he's a man and that he's one, then how can he be God? They're all true. And the church has always taught this truth. And I remember I was discussing this with someone one time and using the same illustration, and she just said, well, I don't have any problem with that. I've always believed that. Because we accept by faith that that's what the Word of God says. And just because I can't reconcile it all doesn't mean that it's not true. If I could figure it all out, then I'd be God. But the church has always taught that Jesus Christ is 100% God, 100% man, without a sin nature, in one person. Now, the church struggled with this for a time. You can look under the International Standard, the encyclopedia. Can you imagine in the infancy of the early church, all those who might have been from an eyewitness to Christ and who he is are gone and passed away. And now those who were left had to simply teach from Scripture and the printed Word the doctrine of Christ. It says in there, it is not surprising, therefore, that so soon as serious efforts began to be made to give systematic explanations of biblical facts as to our Lord's persons, many one-sided and incomplete statements were formulated which required correction and complementing. They struggled with the teaching. And it was not until the Council of Chalcedon in 451 that they finally said, look, this is the way it is. And the church just has stand firm on that truth, period, end of sentence, since that time. That Jesus Christ was complete in Godhead, complete in manhood, truly God and truly man. That he had reasonable soul and body, one substance with the Father as regards to his Godhead, but at the same time one substance with us as regards to his manhood. But he was apart from sin. But he's recognized in two natures, and I'm summarizing here, I've skipped over, it's a whole paragraph. Recognized in two natures, get this, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. The distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person. Now, if I came here and I preached anything different than that, you would probably say, Pastor Dave, this is your last Sunday as the interim pastor. Thank you very much. And rightly so. But that's truth. And just because we cannot rationalize it and put it together, back to the triads of truth, we just say that's just the way it is. And it's just like that lady that we were talking, she said, when we talked about the doctrine of election, she said, well, you know, when it comes to this illustration in Jesus, see, I have no problem with that. I just always believe that. So understand that this morning. So orthodoxy, when you look at this, when they began to struggle with this, orthodoxy, here's the illustration. Orthodoxy is like walking a tightrope. It's that one line. And if I step off a little bit, what's going to happen? I'm going to fall off. Do you realize that there are biblical churches today that teach that Jesus Christ's blood was so precious that not one drop of it was spilled on the ground. Because He's so divine. Wait a minute. Does that mean that when He was whipped with the cat of nine tails, it didn't get bloody? I mean, you go to the point that, but see, then you're minimizing His humanity. You're minimizing His humanity when you do that. And so it's still, this stuff still goes on today. And so you got to think of orthodoxy as like walking a what? Tightrope. If you go too far to either end, you're going to fall off. So what do I do? Affirm doctrine that is clear. I just believe what is clear and what is true. You believe each tenet of truth as it stands alone, even though I cannot comprehend the relationship. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "The just shall live by faith." Folks, there is some truth that we simply cannot understand. Romans chapter 11 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became His counselor?" Have you known His mind? You become His counselor? "Who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." So how about some truths about salvation? God chooses some to salvation. You can look at some verses. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "God has chosen you." Acts 13:48, "appointed to eternal life." And our text this morning, Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Him. He chose us in Him. That's God's side and responsibility. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to His works, but according to His own purpose and what? Grace. Grace. You say, well, that just seems kind of arbitrary. All right, are you God? Now, how many of you can think of this situation? Have you ever thought and thought of someone and there was a circumstance that was going on and you put the pieces of the puzzle together about some person that you thought, you know, that you had it figured out about what was going on in their life and you cast a judgment on them in your mind? Why they're out to church. And then some more information came to light and you went, oh, I should have never thought that. How many ever have that happen to you? Oh, how about that? Well, all buddy. I'm not God. I can't figure it out all. Who am I that I should question what He does? See? According to His grace, He's done this. So salvation's garment is like a thread. Because on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, you have the text that says, "But He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Right? But He chose us too. But He's not willing that all should come to repentance. That's just the way it is. And I'm not going to try to explain it. You're just going to take each truth as it stands alone. For those of you who know about sewing, this is a cross section of a stitch. When you look on one side of a garment, you have one piece of thread. You know, if you have a sewing machine, that top thread, and then on the other side, in the part of the sewing machine, you got the bobbin thread. There are two threads. And the sewing machine puts that together. And you have a yellow thread here in this illustration, and a red thread And in the middle of the garment, they're put together. But if you have the proper tension, you're not supposed to be able to see the thread. If you look on one side, you'll see the yellow thread. If you look on the other side, you'll see the red thread. And you don't know how it fits together. Except, I mean, you do, but you don't see that. You're not supposed to see that. If you're looking where the yellow is and you see red, then you do not have the proper tension on your sewing machine. Right, ladies? There has to be the proper tension between the grace of God, or the sovereignty of God, that He chose us, and man's free will. Orthodoxy is like walking a what? Tightrope. I got to have the proper tension. It's very narrow. It's very narrow. So, God's not willing that any should perish. He chooses some to salvation, but guess what? You know, all men are not going to be saved. There's a great white throne. There's going to be a judgment. The dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to the deeds. The sea will give up the dead which are in it. Death and Hades will give up the dead which are in them. They're judged, everyone according to their deeds. Verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we did not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, didn't we, Lord, Lord? But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So all people will not be saved. But Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the what? Whole world. He is the Savior of all men. So if you were to look at those three, you start asking yourself this question. If one and two are true, then how three? And if three and two and three are true, then how about one? And if one and three are true, then why not two? I mean, you can go through the same thing and you try to rationalize it out. And guess what? It's just like the doctrine of the incarnation. You can't figure it all out. Salvation sometimes is like the rails of a train track. They're never going to come together, but you need both. You need the sovereignty of God and you need man's free will. Did I call upon the Lord when I was a young boy to accept Christ as my Savior? Yes. But the Bible says that He chose me before the foundation of the world. Wow. Wow. We can't comprehend this. So, look at our text. The prerogative of inclusion. He, Ephesians 1:4, He chose. All blessings from God come from God. He is holy. He is just. And He is good. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 19 through 20, and He said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. That's God. But He is holy and just, and He is good, and He does not make a mistake. The Lord passed by in front of Moses, proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. We must approach this doctrine from the vantage point of the divine, from His perspective of who He is. He is holy, just, and good. But you know what? I'm picked to be included, folks. Well, maybe there's some different meaning in the Greek. The Greek word for this here is chosen. Oh, so much for that idea. To choose out from a number. It's in the aorist tense for those of you who care. For those of you who don't care, then don't worry about it. What does that mean? Pointed action. It means that in the past, God did it then. And it was done. When it's appointed action, done. He made a decision. He chose. Finished. This is important. The middle voice. He did it because He wanted to for Himself. That a holy God would do that because of Himself. This is like Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession. Love forever, da da da. You know, I am His and He is mine. How many of you know that one? Is that old hymn? And some of you are in a fog on that one. It's in your hymnal. I looked it up. I am His and He is mine. Now what happens, some people come to this text and say, but God in His foreknowledge knew that I would accept Him. That then makes the basis of God's choice based upon what I did. And you cannot explain Ephesians 1:4 that way. Now, did God in His foreknowledge know that I would accept Him? Yes, sure. Because He's God. But I can't use that aspect of the nature of God in order to explain Ephesians 1:4, because then you just minimize the doctrine and you were on the tightrope and you just stepped to one side and now you just fell off. Wow. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. He did not choose you because He knew that one day you would believe in Him. He just did. He just did. So notice this. He chose us in Him, the people in inclusion. Well, who's Paul talking to? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints, it says in the text. Are you a saint? Thank you. You remembered. If you are in Christ and a believer, you are a saint. So that's who Paul's talking to. Us, the believer. The doctrine of election or inclusion or choosing or however you want to say it is a term for the saint, the family of God, and it is to remain there. Because remember, orthodoxy is like walking a what? Boy, you're getting better. What do I mean by this? Well, when I come home, or when I'm talking to my wife at some point of the day, I don't want to say, by the way, my wife's name's Julie. And she's sitting behind me. Everyone's, that's who it is. I don't want to come home and go, you know, honey, I just want you to know that I do not love Matilda in any way. Next, I don't know. The next day go by. Honey, I just want you to know that I just do not love Bertha in any way. I just have no desire to love Bertha. Doesn't that make you happy? Is that what my wife wants to hear? She wants to hear, I love you. That's what we are to focus upon focus on when the Apostle Paul pens the words, He chose you. And it is for you, the believer, to rejoice in. And you go, but what about all those others who aren't? You just fell off the tightrope. Because you can't reconcile it. It doesn't pan out. He chose us. Wow. So the fact that God chose us is a truth for God's family to rejoice in. It is for the believer. Well, when did He do it? Predetermined. For inclusion. When? Before the foundation of the world. You stop and you think about that a minute. You weren't even an apple in your mommy's eye before time began. God said, I want you. Holy cow. Before time began, the God and Creator of all the universe had you in mind. Now get this. Sometimes when we come to the doctrine of election and we narrow it down and we're referring to that salvation experience, but He chose you before the foundation of the world, the text says, for your salvation. Is that what it says? Not just that point in time when you came to Christ. He chose you for what purpose and to what end? Two purposes. What does the text say? Yes, I know. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But in our text, that we should be what? He chose us that one day we would stand before Him holy and blameless. I don't know about you, but there are so many responses that you could have to this text. If you aren't living for Him, how could you not? How could you, in your own arrogance, call yourself a believer and remain in rebellion? How could you, as an individual, walk around in your own pride? This is humbling. This would cause us to just fall before God and worship Him for who He is. I like the lyrics of Casting Crowns. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what You've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who You are. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to your heart in regards to the message this morning. But there's so much in the words, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be homely and blameless. If you want to just reaffirm your commitment to follow the Lord and who He is, then do that. If you want to say thank you, Lord, do that. If you need to get on back on track, then do that. Whatever it is, the word's been preached. What are you going to do with it? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You would take the message this morning and seal it in our heart. We pray in Thy name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of response this morning to the message.